This message is given in the name of Jesus, our rock and cornerstone. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, today I begin my four-part sermon series on 1 Peter. And as you noted, the sermon series title is Words from a Rock About the Rock. Now you might be wondering why I gave that particular sermon series title to this sermon series. Well, you can read about that on that insert that I put in your bulletin, but I'll also be answering that question briefly later in the sermon today. However, now allow me to say this. During this sermon series, as I mentioned, I will be taking you through the entire text of 1 Peter. However, I will not be able to explain every verse in detail, unless we wanted to take several months to do this, which we're not going to. So instead of looking at every single verse in detail, I will be focusing on main points and primary themes of the text and how they apply to our lives today as people who have been saved by the rock. So today's sermon will focus on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. I encourage you to keep your bulletin insert, the folded one, open up to that text so you can follow along. Or another option is you might want to bring your Bible with to church and follow along in that. If that's what you prefer, you're welcome to do that. So I will begin with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Now here we see that the Apostle Peter is writing not only to the Christians of his day, but also to us. You see, we also are God's elect. God has chosen us. In fact, Peter says that God chose us based on his foreknowledge. You know what that means? It means that you're not an afterthought. It's not like God woke up one day and said, "Boy, I'm bored. I know what I'll do. I think I'll save this person." No, God had your salvation in mind before the creation of the world. God desired your salvation from eternity. And so that is why the Holy Spirit chose you in time through the preaching of Christ and also through holy baptism. And when the Holy Spirit chose you in this way, the result was that you were forgiven and cleansed by the shed blood of Christ, and also that this salvation would lead you into a life of obedience to Christ and his teaching. Now, Peter also says something else that at first might seem odd. He says that we are strangers in the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, simply put, even though we were born here, and even though we live here right now, this world is not our true home. You see, this world is broken by our sin against God. This world is filled with evil and pain, and this world is not going to last forever. But we Christians are citizens of God's kingdom. And that means our true home is in the new creation that we will receive when Christ returns in glory. So, even though we live in this world, we are not of this world. That means we are to think, and we are to speak, and we are to live as people who are citizens of God's kingdom. Now, that takes us to the next section, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. In this section, Peter talks about the hope that we have in Jesus. And by hope, I don't mean, boy, I hope this turns out the way I want it to. You know, that kind of hope is uncertain. It's kind of like saying, I hope the Vikings go to the Super Bowl this year. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But that's not the kind of hope Peter is talking about here. The hope Peter is talking about is absolutely certain. In fact, it's certain even when life in this sinful world becomes difficult and discouraging. Peter then goes on to say that God has given us a new birth. Now, Peter is speaking about the salvation of Christ that God has given us in holy baptism and also through the preaching of His Word. And that salvation results in us being able to repent of our sin and trust in Christ, who not only shed His blood for our sins, but He also gave us a living hope through His resurrection from the dead. That's why Peter goes on to say that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now think about that. You can inherit physical things in this life, a home, a car, a piece of property, even money. But that kind of inheritance can perish, it can spoil, it can fade, and it will all pass away when this world ends. But here Peter is talking about our eternal inheritance in Christ that we will never, ever, ever lose. Peter is talking about our future hope. When Christ returns and raises the dead, we will be given glorified bodies without pain, without sin, and we will live forever in a perfect world without sin, without pain, and without death. And my friends, this hope gives us joy now in this present life, even when we suffer in various ways because of the problems of this sinful world. However, Peter then makes it clear that when we do suffer, it is always according to God's will. We need to remember that because when we suffer, the devil might like us to think that either God is ignoring us, or that He doesn't care about us, or worse yet, that God is somehow angry with us. But that's not what Peter says at all. When we suffer, it says that God will use our trials to strengthen our faith in Christ so that we will remain secure in our salvation until the final day. In fact, the proof that you have a genuine faith is that you love Christ and you believe in Christ even though you do not physically see Him. That's what Peter says. Even though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You know, that reminds me of Jesus' words, which we heard in last Sunday's Gospel reading from John chapter 20. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now we go on to 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Take a look at that. In this section, Peter says that the Old Testament prophets, the ones God used to write the Old Testament, he says they were moved to write about Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. Now granted, they didn't write about it in explicit terms. No prophet in the Old Testament actually said about Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate. But there are many references throughout the Old Testament, many pictures, many prophecies that do point ahead to Jesus suffering for our sins and His victory over death by His resurrection. And so the Old Testament scriptures actually point us ahead to Jesus and the salvation He will give us. In fact, Jesus Himself testifies to this. In Luke chapter 24, we read these words of the resurrected Jesus. Listen to what He says to His apostles. He says, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And this is what is written, Jesus says. "The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations." And you thought the Old Testament was just a bunch of irrelevant ancient history. No, Peter says that God revealed to the Old Testament prophets that they were actually serving you when they wrote the Old Testament scriptures. And us believers who live 2,000 years after the completed work of Christ, we can now read the Old Testament scriptures and the history of Israel and see how it all is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's one awesome reason why we should be in Bible study. Not only in Bible study that's taught by me, but reading the Bible on your own during the week. We should be thankful that we have the Holy Scriptures, and we should rejoice in the opportunities that we have to read it and study it, because it was written for you. With that said, the next section we will examine is 1 Peter 1:13 to 25. Now this section begins with Peter saying that we Christians should prepare our minds for action. He also says we should be self-controlled, although I don't really like that translation. You see, the Greek word that is translated self-controlled should actually be translated sober. It means that you're clear-minded. You're totally aware of what's going on. You're not intoxicated. And so the idea is our sinful nature is what intoxicates us and distracts us from God. The opposite of that is to be sober, meaning that you're actually controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's working in your heart and mind. That's why I don't really like the translation self-control, because it makes it sound like we're in control. Actually, no, it's the opposite. According to the Greek word, to be sober means that we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, who shapes our minds through God's Word. So I would almost prefer to translate it like this. Prepare your minds for action, be controlled by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's Word. That's how I would translate it. Now, Peter goes on to say that the reason we should be clear-minded and controlled by the Spirit through the preaching of God's Word is that we need to be prepared to live for Jesus now and also look forward to His future coming. Think about it. If we're not being shaped by God's Word, the temptation is to live the way we want to live, to conform to the way of the world, and to even forget about what our future destiny is. But when we're into God's Word, when the Holy Spirit is shaping our mind with God's Word, it not only affects the way we live our lives here, but it keeps our eyes focused on our future hope in Jesus. But that leads to a question. How are we to live in this present world? Well, Peter says that we should not conform to the evil desires of our sinful nature and the wicked ways of this world. Instead, we should strive to be holy because the God who saved us is holy. That's why Peter writes, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." Now, what does Peter mean by that? Well, first, let me tell you what Peter doesn't mean when he says that we should live in reverent fear. He doesn't mean that we should fear God's wrath as though He's looking for some reason to damn us. No. Remember, Peter says that we call on a Father. He's our loving Father who saved us. He's God the Father who sent His own Son to die for us. Therefore, when Peter says that we should live in reverent fear, he means that we should not flirt with sin, and we should not take God's grace for granted. Instead, we need to remember the price that God paid so that we could be saved from sin and from death and eternal damnation. Remember what Peter writes? He says, "It was not with gold or silver that you were redeemed." It wasn't that easy for God. He didn't take out His Visa and swipe it and say, "Ah, you're saved now." No, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It was the suffering and death of God's own Son that purchased your salvation. Therefore, we are to live our lives here in reverent fear of that sacrifice. Now, it's interesting, Jesus is called a lamb without blemish or defect. Why does Peter call Jesus a lamb? Well, Peter calls Jesus a lamb to remind us again about the Old Testament and how it points ahead to Him. You see, in the Old Testament, the Passover lambs were pictures of the true Lamb of God, whose holy blood shed on the cross makes it possible for us to be God's forgiven and dearly loved children. And as we daily remember Christ's sacrifice for us, the Spirit will use that awesome act of love to move us to repent of our sin and also to create in us a desire to live according to God's will for our lives as it is revealed to us in God's Word. And you know what? As the Spirit moves us to repent of our sin, as the Spirit moves us to meditate on God's Word, the result is that our minds will be washed from all the junk that's in there, and we will slowly but surely begin to have thoughts that result in godly actions. Thoughts that result in godly actions. And one example of this that Peter gives is that we Christians should love one another. Boy, don't we need to hear that. Sometimes one of the ways the devil gets us Christians is that the church is the last place where people are loving one another. Satan really wins a victory when people in a congregation are at each other's throats or talking about each other behind their backs. Instead, what does Peter say? Because we are redeemed and citizens of God's kingdom, we should love each other deeply from the heart. And we do this because God's eternal word has given us new birth. We're not like the people of the world who are looking for ways to manipulate one another. Instead, we've been given new birth in Christ, and that means we are to love one another from the heart. So as we hear God's word preached to us, the result is that God strengthens our faith and transforms our hearts and minds, and that changes the way we live. Now we're ready for 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Once again, Peter stresses that the salvation we have been given in Christ results in us living new lives in this present world. You're going to see this over and over again in 1 Peter. He's already mentioned, when you're saved, it changes the way you live. Now he's going to say it again. He says, on the one hand, because we are still sinners, we must daily fight against the desires of our sinful nature. That's why he says this. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. As Christians, we need to fight against the desires of our sinful nature. Not only because they grieve our Father, but also these kind of sins hurt other people. But on the other hand, because we are God's forgiven children who have been given new birth in Jesus, we need to feed on God's word so that we will have the strength and the wisdom to live as his people. That's why Peter says this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You know, one way that the devil gets us to grow weak in our faith is he gets us to eat spiritual junk food. Rather than taking time to read God's Word and study God's Word and hear God's Word, our minds are focused on all the lies and worldly philosophies of this world that we get from the talk shows and the newspapers and from people who don't have a clue what it means to live as God's children. No, that's why Peter says, crave pure spiritual milk. In other words, get into God's Word, because that's how you're going to grow up and become mature as a child of God. My friends, that's why regular attendance at services and Bible classes is so important. That's why you should take time every day to read Scripture and pray. You see, this is how God comforts you. This is how God gives you strength so that you can live the Christian life. And this is how God gives you the wisdom to discern truth from error, an important skill we need in this world today. That leads us to the next section, which is 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8, which is actually the basis for my whole sermon series title. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone. Now, who is this living stone? Well, it's Jesus, of course. But why does Peter call him a living stone? Well, once again, Peter is thinking about what the prophets in the Old Testament said about Jesus. He's thinking of a quotation from Isaiah, which he actually quotes for us in his letter. Here it is, from Isaiah the prophet. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's why this sermon series is entitled Words from a Rock About the Rock. As you notice in my little handout there that you can read later, the Greek word for Peter, which is Petros, means rock. However, Peter is just one rock among many. You see, according to the Bible, every Christian is a rock in God's building. And what is this building? It's the Church of Christ, all believers who have been saved by Jesus. And this building, all believers, we are founded on the rock, Jesus, our one and only cornerstone, the foundation of God's building. That's why Peter says this, to you who believe this stone is precious, we realize that we're nothing without Jesus. Christ is our cornerstone. However, Peter then goes on, but to those who do not believe, this stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. I'm sure it was hard for Peter to write that. You see, sadly, those who reject Jesus will be crushed by the very rock they have rejected. They will be crushed by the rock on the final day. But you need to understand something. This is their fault, not God's. Remember, God is the one who sent his son to the cross so that no one would have to go to hell. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. So if people end up being crushed by the rock, it is their own fault. As Peter says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, when Peter says that they were destined for this, he doesn't mean that God planned their damnation. That's not what he means. Instead, Peter is saying that we are destined for damnation as long as we cling to our sin and reject Jesus. For example, you've heard the slogan, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. What he's saying here is, if you reject God's word and do it your way, you're destined for damnation. But my friends, God doesn't want that for us. That's why God did all he could to save us. That's why he uses his word to convict us of sin and bring us to faith in Jesus. He doesn't want us to perish. And so, my friends, how does this apply to you? Well, if you know that your sins deserve God's wrath, and if you trust in the shed blood of Jesus as the payment for your sins, then these words of Peter apply to you. Here they are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now that we are saved, we get to let everyone else know what an awesome Savior we have. At the end of this section, Peter once again reminds us how this awesome salvation that we've received transforms the way we live in this wicked world. Listen to what Peter says. I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that is, the unbelievers of the world, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, Christians might be mocked in this world for following Jesus. But by God's grace, as we strive to live as God's children, eventually this might get the attention of unbelievers, and they might actually ask us why we live the way we do. In fact, that reminds me of what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You see, one thing we need to remember is that people will often see our deeds before we get to tell them about our creeds. That's why Peter says we should live such good lives that unbelievers will ask us why we're different. And then when they ask us, we don't go, "Well, because I'm such a wonderful person, that's why I'm different." No. When they ask us why we're different, we say, "Hey, I'm a sinner just like you. I'm no better than you are. But let me tell you why I try to live this way. Let me tell you about the one who called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let me tell you about my Savior and yours, because he wants you in his building as well." My friends, we need to remember that these words of 1 Peter are for us today. We are God's chosen people. We are his holy nation. And as his love and forgiveness and mercy transforms our hearts and minds and affects the way we live in this world, that will give God opportunities to share his salvation with others through our witness. And that is one of our primary missions here at Concordia Lutheran Church. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all our understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our cornerstone. Amen.